How's everybody doing today?
Awesome.
Good. Yeah. After the last few conversations about whining and complaining, everybody's going to go, awesome, we're doing great. Tony and Leslie and the entire band, thank you guys for coming up, your entire family. We really appreciate you guys. And I hope you guys know you're just extended family. You may not be able to make it all the time, but we love you guys and you're always welcome here. And I want to say one other thing, too, that may or may not be politically correct, which is right up my alley. Some people had to grow into you guys. But you guys came here and you showed us love unconditionally, and I really appreciate that because some people embraced you immediately and other people it's grown on them. So I think you have the whole house of scriptures won over now. So, amen. And great new songs. Love your new songs. Awesome. That one song we were too profoundly affected to clap for. I think Court mentioned that, and that was accurately stated because I was like, I want to show them how much I appreciate the song, but clapping's not the way to do it. So you guys are coming in part two, but as with most of my messages, I don't go so in-depth that you're just lost. And this is about finances and stewardship. Last week I tried to focus on the fact that we have learned things in our past, in particular in fellowships and places we've attended, that were taught falsely, but the basis and the core of them were actual scriptures. And we know the scriptures aren't false. It's just the interpretation and the teaching of them that is false. It has led to what we call a false prosperity message. And the problem is we're trying to discover the fullness of what God's message is in the scriptures without throwing away the stuff that was not false, but we got to be careful that we don't. Let me just put it this way. It's a fine line when you take a look at what God has to say in his scriptures, whether you fall into a false doctrine or you see what God really has for us. And I would suggest to you, many of us came out of something and we saw a very wrong and perverted teaching of money and prosperity, and we went so far to the opposite extreme to be careful, we almost buy into the poverty mentality or at the very least, a minimalist mentality. So what we have to do is we got to take a look at this from a scriptural standpoint. And I want to open today with the very verses we closed with last week, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, where the Father says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So that you will be a blessing. We will be finishing up this teaching 2 weeks from now after Cole is here. And you will hear, so you will be a blessing today. And you will hear it in 2 weeks. It's not the only thing we need to learn from this, but it's one of the key things that we need to learn about prosperity, finances, and how it applies to us today. There's two things that have to happen when you take a look at these scriptures. One is you got to understand that whatever God decides to do in your life, it's to bring glory to Him. Okay? If that's absent, you've missed the whole thing. It's got to bring glory to Him. It's not to bring glory to you. What an amazing business person you are. What an amazing whatever. It's to bring glory to the Creator. Number two, the primary focus, not entirely, but the primary focus is to bless others and to further the kingdom. When we lose sight of either one of them, we're in trouble. If you lose sight of both of those, you have nothing to stand on. And the scriptures are not so much void, but the scriptures become very dull. So, I mentioned seven areas last week that we were going to discuss in relation to this topic. So today we're going to get into three of them. But we're going to anchor on one in particular, and that's going to be the middle one. The first one is, why can money be such a problem for so many? Why can money be such a problem for so many? And the emphasis on the word can. It doesn't have to. It's not a problem for me, but it is a problem for a lot of people. And I would say, simply put, and you know, I hate doing this because it sounds like I'm saying this is the only thing it could mean, and that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the way I see it, simply put, it means because people don't have an understanding of who the money belongs to or who the talent belongs to. All the talent you guys got, we admire that you have that talent, but it belongs to him. You know, we were over at Rich and Rachel's house, and he's got the guitar talent and she has a hospitality talent. That belongs to him. When you have people that understand who it belongs to, now you have a chance to understand what the scriptures have to say about this. It's mine. I worked for it. The paycheck is in my name. Really? Well, I'll tell you what. Rather than me orating on that, let's just go ahead and read a few scriptures. Let's see what God has to say, okay? Now, I apologize. Some of you like me to go really slow, but I can't. We got like five or six. We got to move through this. But I promise you, you can come up and write them down later so you can check and make sure if I'm telling you the truth or not, all right? Exodus 9:29. Moses said to him, "When I have left the city, I will spread out my hands to Jehovah. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is Jehovah's." Exodus 19:5. "Now if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession out of all the nations." Some of you know it. "For the whole earth is mine." It's not Moses talking. This is our Father. Job 41:11. "Who has given to me that I should repay him? Everything under heaven is mine." Psalm 24:1. "The earth is Jehovah's and everything in it, the world and all who dwell therein." James 1:17. So you don't think I left out the New Testament. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation and shadow of change." So once you learn who it belongs to, it's a lot easier to focus on now, what does he expect of you to do with it? It's a lot easier to understand that when he asks you to help somebody, you're just redirecting his finances to help somebody. When he tells you to be an encourager because he's given you the gift of encouragement and someone is down and suffering, kind of reminds me of that song, Ryan. You know, that woman that was, I think the second person in that was a woman. What she needed is somebody to come beside her and hug her and tell her she was loved. Okay? Yes, it's a song, but that's a song about millions of people across the world. Stewardship, stewardship, stewardship. That's what we talked about last week, right? That's what it all comes down to. If it all belongs to him, and we have all these parables about money and finances, and we realize that it's really all about stewardship, it becomes a lot easier. It's not that God doesn't want you to have anything for yourself. He just wants you to be willing to share with others and be a blessing to others. Is that so hard? I don't think so. If you realize every paycheck, every possession, every blessing, every miracle in your life, every talent you have, everything belongs to the Creator and comes from the Creator, it becomes crystal clear what you need to do. The problem we have with money and finances is not that we're so angry at where we came from and how they misused it that we're going to hold back. It's what we really don't understand who it belongs to. I want to turn to Matthew 25 real quick because we're going to park there for just a second. In Matthew 25, you got three things going on in the entire chapter. You got two parables and then you have the judgment. In 25:1 starts out, "The kingdom of heaven will be like..." And then he launches into the two parables. So the two parables are about what the kingdom of heaven is like. We have to understand that. We just think that Yeshua is just blindly and he gets stuck somewhere. Oh, let's go to the parable of the talents. No, he knows exactly what he's doing. He knows the order he's doing it in, and it's there for a purpose. So the kingdom of heaven is like, and he goes right into the parable of the 10 virgins first, right? Now, the parable of the 10 virgins is all about being prepared and being ready, to be alert, to be watching. Everybody understand that? Okay, I know a lot of people think there's hidden meanings in there, and there might be some little hidden meanings, but the core meaning is be alert, be watching, be prepared, be ready. It's a parable, but it's really Yeshua telling us this is what the Father expects of you. Spiritually and physically, we have to be diligent in what we do. Then we jump to the second parable, which is the parable of the talents. And that parable is completely about stewardship. Stewardship of what is given to you. And I want to read verse 14, because this is one that clarifies what these guys are getting and who it's from. Verse 14 says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property." See, the talents belong to the man that owns the house, the master of the house. The talents are not, he's not saying, "What did you do with your stuff?" He's saying, "What did you do with my stuff? What did you do with my talents? I gave you the gift of encouragement, and all you do is bring people down. I gave you the gift of lifting people up, and you just tore them down, put fear in them. I gave you blessings so that you could be a blessing to others, and all you wanted to do is, what can I do with it?" And throughout this teaching, make no mistake, I'm not saying you can't enjoy some of the things God has given you. Otherwise, I would be a liar. What I am saying is you need to be prepared to do what God has told you to do in His Scriptures and what He leads you to do through the Ruach. And if you're willing to do that, you're going to be on good ground. The Father selects whom He entrusts with what. Okay, not everybody is going to be given the same amount of money. Not everybody is going to be given the same amount of talents. I wish I could pick the guitar like these two guys. All I do is clang and barely make a tune. I enjoy it. But I don't have those talents. You have to be willing to let other people have the talents they've been given and embrace the talents the Father has given you and put them to good use. The principle, if you're trustworthy in a little, then you will be trustworthy with much. That's the principle that is taught here and in many other parables that Yeshua teaches. If you're given a little bit of talent and you use it wisely, you use it for His glory, He'll give you more. When He gives you a little bit of money and you use it in the proper way, in the proper manner, oftentimes He'll give you more. Sometimes it's going to be for the future kingdom. We'll have blessings beyond compare, because remember we talked about last week, the person that comes to know Yeshua that lives in Somalia or in a place that is desolate, they're never going to become like we are here in America. Everybody here that makes 30 grand a year is already a millionaire to them. But He chooses who He's going to give it to, and all He's saying is, "I want you to be faithful with it, wherever you are right now." Problem is, they've twisted some of these scriptures into a prosperity message that even I bought into at one time. Most of us in this room at one time had bought into it at some level. We may not have jumped in overboard, but yes, name it and claim it. How many, buddy, be honest, has anybody ever named and claimed something? Come on, really? We have. Well, maybe you didn't go to my church. But it was simple. You just, "Father, I want that in the name of Yeshua." Well, back then it was the name of Jesus. And you claim it enough times, and you would get it. Anybody ever named something and they never got it? The problem is we've misunderstood these scriptures and they've twisted them, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. 1 Peter. Then part 3 of this chapter is the judgment. Could life be summed up as this, our life in Messiah? Getting ready, being prepared, vigilant and alert, being a good steward of everything that God has given us, physically, spiritually, whatever, and then we face the judgment. Now, that's simplifying it a little too much, but there's a purpose in that order, and I believe we need to pay attention to it. Often we don't see things through the process. We see the blessings of the patriarchs, but a lot of times we don't see the process they went through. Remember we talked about that a little bit? I think even Jim may have talked about it in a Torah portion recently. The process is something we reject, because the process is usually the valley. It's the trial. It's the testing. Nobody wants that, right? We just want the mountaintop. Why can't we stake our flag and stay on the mountaintop? That's not God's plan. Everything I read says we will have trials. We will have tribulations. We will have things that come against us. It's how do we prevail? How do we stand firm? Our Father desires for us to learn to be good stewards of all that He has given us, and I believe that with all my heart. Point number two is a little bit trickier, but I'm going to try to tackle it anyway. And we talked about it last week as one of the seven, is how does God use wealth to establish His covenant? Okay? Deuteronomy 8 clearly states in verse 18, "You shall remember Jehovah your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers, as it is to this day." So I am going to freely admit to you right now that I am not sure I completely and fully understand this scripture. I think I understand a good part of it. I think I understand some aspects of it. But I don't think I understand everything there is to this scripture, this verse. Is that okay with you? I'm just admitting it to you because I'm not going to stand up here and say that every verse in the Bible I fully understand. I am not the shell answer man. I will do the best I can, but I'm going to tell you when I don't understand something. Money. You can't take it with you, but you can shape eternity with it. It's been quoted by many people. As far as I know, it's an anonymous quote. I have not been able to find the original source. But the point is this: we can clearly shape eternity with finances. Because much of what needs to be done in the kingdom requires some form of either finances or material aspect. You can't reach people in foreign countries without having the ability to travel there. And last time I checked with Delta, there's no free passage for people doing ministry work. Last time I checked with the food companies, they don't give out free food who people are going to distribute it to foreign countries. The textile companies don't provide free clothing just because you're doing a good thing for, you know, the tribal people in South America. It requires finances in some form, and perhaps the Father wants us to be good stewards of what He gives us so that we can be a blessing to others. Not as people manipulate you, but as the Spirit leads you. Does that make sense? The Ruach will lead you in what you should and should do. I rarely will give money to somebody on the side of the road, but I'll offer him a meal every time when I'm able to. I'd be happy to take them out to dinner. The problem is most of them don't want dinner. They don't want a meal. They have no desire for food. But not all of them. Every once in a while, we'll get a gem, and they'll welcome it. My wife and I have had that happen. I've had it happen on the road with some of my employees. And it's truly a blessing. The bottom line is you got to pay attention to what the Ruach is telling you to do. Because when He tells you to do something, you better do it, whether you understand it or not. Let's see what the scriptures say about this. The blessing of Jehovah brings wealth without painful toil for it. That's Proverbs 10:22. Now some of these scriptures, you're going to go, why do we have to read these? You're uncomfortable. Get used to it. You got cushiony chairs, you're fine, okay? This is Scripture. We can't argue with what Scripture says. The blessing of Jehovah brings wealth without painful toil for it. Proverbs 10:22. Humility is the fear of Jehovah. Its wages are riches and honor and life. Proverbs 22:4. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Psalms 145:15. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Psalm 37:25. A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. Proverbs 13:22. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Matthew 6:33-34. To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. Ecclesiastes 2:26. And the last one is my favorite, and I saved it for the end on purpose. It's Deuteronomy 29:9, and it says this: carefully follow the terms of this covenant so that you may prosper in everything you do. Does anybody want to argue with the scriptures that God's desire and intent is for us to prosper in some fashion or form? The problem is when we begin to define that. You know, last week I mentioned the top 1% in the world earn $32,400 a year or more for one purpose. When we define prosperity, we get caught in the trap of wanting and it becomes about us. Well, when I make $100,000 a year or when I can amass $1 million, then I can retire. It's never enough. When you start looking at it in a financial way that appeals to the flesh, you're off track. But when you look at it from the aspect of, look, I live in a beautiful home, 1,850 square feet. I love my home. It's very nice. It's got everything my wife and I really need in it. Could we use a little bigger? Maybe. Do we need it? No. I have a small RV I pull behind my when we go traveling for business. Do I need anything bigger? Could I use it? Yes. Do I need it? No. My truck runs great. Hallelujah. Praise God. Her car is paid off. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm a good, solid, middle-income person with my salary. Praise God. But to 99% of the world, I'm filthy rich. The perspective is what God blesses me with. I want to use it for His kingdom. Doesn't mean that every dime we make just goes only to kingdom stuff. He wants us to enjoy some things in life. But where is your heart? And you're the only one that can answer that. And it can only be done looking in the mirror. Where is your heart? God can bless you in abundance of ways. In Bible times, it was very common, and one of the biggest blessings that they sought out and that they wanted above all else was children. Children. All the other stuff, you know, what was it that Abraham said? I've got all this wealth, and all I have is this guy from Damascus to leave it to. He wanted children. It was a big blessing. Today, children are like a nuisance to a lot of people, not you. But you know how many people are like, one's good for us. We, you know, they're just so expensive and cleaning up, you know, snotty rags and all that. We treat it as if they're a curse when they're a blessing. And God blessed families with a lot of children often. And that was the way they took care of their families. They took care of the family business, which is usually the farm. And then they would take care of their parents in their old age. Today it's like, how much is an old age home? We take care of our parents? What? Now some of you hopefully aren't like that, but a lot of people across this world, believers and non-believers, want nothing to do with taking care of their parents. Back then it was an honor. God can bless them by increasing their crops. You know, that when they came out of the desert, the vast majority of people would be growing crops. Food. What happens when you have an abundance of food? Now you have the ability to sell it. Right? You got your family taken care of. You got your extended family. Your servants are all taken care of. You can sell it. What happens when you sell it? You get money. When God blessed the children of Israel, they had abundance. How would they have enough food in the sixth year so that they could eat in the seventh, eighth, and into the ninth year when the crops of the eighth year would be coming around? That's a phenomenal thing to me. Okay, because your field is X amount of size. Let's say your field is 5 acres and you can produce X amount of food. Now, all of a sudden, in the sixth year, that field that produced X amount for 5 years, now in the sixth year, it's producing 2.5 to 3 times as much. Tell me that's not a miracle. I would submit to you it's impossible without the Creator. Because there's only so much land. It's not like He gave them an extra 10 acres and just blessed them. They were blessed so much that it took care of everything. This is the God that we serve. It's not normal, but God did it for them because they were being obedient. We have a small garden. And this year, Cornelia, you had, an overabundance of peppers and tomatoes, everything. We had an abundance so big, I thought I was rich. And then she went and gave it all away. I don't think we would have made a whole lot of money selling peppers and tomatoes, but The point is, we didn't even do anything this year. We didn't even tend the garden, and God gave us more tomatoes and peppers than we could eat in the next 2 years. And it's not even our Jubilee. We don't know when the Jubilee is, so we just said, well, we'll count six. And in the seventh year, we won't do anything. We got, what, 2 more years to go, right? And he just blessed us because he wanted to, because he can, because he's able and he's willing. He also blessed them in their livestock. You know what you call a Texan with 10,000 head of cattle?
Rich.
Not Johann, rich, wealthy. Yeah, when you're blessed with cattle and sheep and oxen and donkeys, you're rich. You're wealthy. Father blessed many of the Old Testament saints that way. Why would he do this? Why is this whole thing, why is establishing the covenant have to do with wealth? He put this in his Torah. And I would suggest you a clue is found in Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you want to turn over there. Because the Creator thought well enough to write in the blessings and the curses what he would do for you if you were diligent and faithful, and what he would not do for you, and what would happen to you if you were unfaithful. So it's something we need to pay attention to. And Deuteronomy 4 gives us what I believe is the majority of the clue of how wealth establishes a covenant. But like I said early on, I don't think I have it all figured out yet, and I'm praying that God will continue to open my eyes to this. Deuteronomy 4, let's start in the verse 4. But you who held fast to Jehovah your God are all alive today. Now this is right before Moses is dying and right before they're going to go into the promised land with Yahshua. You have held fast to Jehovah your God and you're all alive today. See, I have taught you the statutes and rules as Jehovah my God commanded me that you should do them in the land that you are entering and take possession of it. Keep them and do them. For that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and an understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to them as Jehovah your God is to us? Whenever we call on him. And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this Torah that I set before you today? Now, what do you think these nations saw? Do you honestly think that they were evaluating the covenant scroll? They sent messengers to go pick up a covenant scroll so they could evaluate it? Do you think that these foreigners sent spies in there when they were coming together for the feast to hear the reading of the Torah? Why would a pagan want a scroll of the covenant and want to know about it anyway? The reality is, I believe with all my heart, they were to see what would happen to the nation when they put these things into practice. They were to see how they were blessed when they came in and when they went out. They were to see how that when the larger nations came against them, the smaller nation of Israel put them to flight by the God that they served. When they saw all these things, then they would say, what a great and an awesome God they serve. Perhaps we need to understand that people on the outside need to see that we are truly a light into the world. And it's not all about money. Trust me, it's about your finances, but it's also about your talents, and it's more importantly, it's about what are your giftings. Because the giftings of what the Father has given you, if you're not putting them into use for His glory, you're not being a good steward of what He's given you. They saw the flocks multiply. They saw they were blessed in everything they did. They saw all this, and then they said, what a great nation that has a God that is so near to them, that loves them and takes care of them so much. What would we be like as a messianic community if people saw us, said, those people are full of love, and they're blessed, and they take care of other people, and they help the poor, and they're so encouraging and uplifting. What if they were... if the messianic communities were the exact opposite of what Ryan unfortunately saw early on in the messianic communities? Because what you saw, Ryan, is what a lot of people see. It's why a lot of people run from the messianic communities. We get too wrapped up in these little piddly stuff that doesn't mean anything, and you soon find out there's zero love or very little love. There's no tolerance whatsoever. And there's nobody using God's giftings to encourage and lift up one another. We need to understand what it is that God expects of us, and that's something we'll talk about in a couple weeks. His blessings over our life relate to establishing the covenant. The covenant has promises. If, then. If you do this, then I will provide this. The conditions require you. They require you to be a doer. It takes money to do a lot of things for the kingdom. You can't feed the poor if you have nothing to feed them with or no money to give them to eat food. You can't loan to others if you are poor. You can't. It says you're going to loan, but you're not going to borrow. How are you going to do that if you're completely impoverished for the Lord? Or we just live a meager life for the Lord. Why don't you live a humble life and allow Him to bless you so that you can be a blessing to others? It says that He gives you the ability to gain wealth. Now here's the problem. We've missed it. The ability to gain wealth. You know what we're missing? We're not focusing on the right word. The right word is not wealth. The right word is ability. He's given you abilities. So what does that mean? I'm going to suggest to you that ability will be totally lost if you do nothing. You know, the Jewish people are a doing people. And prior to them, the Israeli people, it was a doing culture. You didn't just believe. You believed and then you did. You followed. You acted. It's a doing culture. With that, I want to read Deuteronomy 15 because this is one of the keys to how you can be blessed. And like I said, it doesn't matter if you make $40,000 a year, $100,000 a year, or $200,000 a year. You're blessed beyond measure at all those levels. And Father just wants to know, what are you going to do? One, He gave 10 talents to, one 5, one talent. It doesn't matter the amount. It matters, what are you doing with it? Are you applying it the way He wants you to? Deuteronomy 15 and verse 6 says, "For Jehovah your God will bless you as He promised you. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And you shall rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that Jehovah has given you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. But you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart. And you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye looks grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cries to Jehovah against you, and you will be guilty of sin. You shall give him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this Jehovah your God will bless you in all your work." Because for this, for what? For blessing others, for taking care of others, helping other people. He will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. Now, there's so much meat in this, we could go on for an hour and a half. But I got to try to focus and bring this to a close. Take care lest you have an unworthy thought in your heart. What are the unworthy thoughts in our hearts? Today, we don't worry about the Jubilee year, the seventh year, do we? Now, it's still scriptural, don't get me wrong, but I don't have any servants that work for me that I'm going to have to let them go free. I keep my garden, and we'll do that. But here's the bottom line. The grudging thought in your heart could be, why should we give to them? They're not doing things right anyway. Why should we help them out? They don't show up at Shabbat enough. Why should we help them out? They don't ever give a dime in the offering. See, this is a heart condition, and it could be multiple things. God wasn't just trying to limit it to the one example He put in here. He says, be careful that your heart is hardened, that you don't follow my command to bless and take care of one another. Some of you are mad and some of you are excited right now. You cannot fulfill this scripture if you have nothing. You can't, you know, I'm so sorry. I have nothing. Sorry, I forgot my wallet. I forgot my checkbook. Nothing. The key is God gave you an ability, and he said, I will bless what you put your hand to. I will bless what you undertake. Guess what? If you undertake nothing and you put your hand to nothing, you have nothing for God to bless. You got to be doer. You can't sit home waiting for an envelope to show up with money in it. You can't sit in the front yard waiting for somebody to drive. Hey, you need some money? We got a bag here I found. I don't need it. You'll be sitting there for the rest of your life. God says, I'll bless what you put your hand to. But make no mistake, there will be times where he puts you through testing to see if you trust him. You can't analyze it on a case-by-case basis instantly. Well, I went to work today and I didn't get anything extra and I'm just done with this putting my hand to stuff. No, you're diligent. Diligent. And if you want to find out patience through trials, you go talk to my wife when I barely made enough money to pay the bills for almost 2 years. Go talk to her. The bottom line is you have to be patient because God never let us not have food. We never once didn't have a roof over our head. We never once went without power. I never once didn't have gas in my cars. I just didn't have one penny extra, but I never was lacking. I was never begging bread. I never had to plead with somebody. He always took care of me. Here's another problem we face in this community, sadly. They come to you and they need help, and what do? You send them to somebody else that looks like they're a little more blessed than you. Oh, you need to go talk to Brother Job or Brother Paul over here. Oh, they're much better off than me. Well, do you think maybe the Father led them to you in the first place? For a reason, for a purpose? How many people got money tied up in stocks and properties, possessions out the yin-yang? They just don't have any cash. Oh, I'm sorry, brother. Can't help you today. Too sad. So sad. Too bad. It's true. It happens. We need to understand that God has called you to do certain things that may not be comfortable at times. If you don't have any money on you, you can go to an ATM. If you don't have access to an ATM, you can go to another brother and say, I need to borrow $100 to help someone out. Whatever. The point is this. If the Father is telling you to do it, you need to learn to do it. We send them away for the silliest reasons instead of just doing what the Scripture says and open our arms to them, embrace them, and helping them. Now, I want to tell you, I'm not talking about embracing a fraud or the con artists. Okay? That's where your discernment comes in. And if you have not been given the gift of discernment, find somebody you can trust who has that gift and counsel with them. Because the fraudster will come in and they got all kinds of money. They just want a little bit of yours. And they want a little bit more here and there, and they'll manipulate you and they'll tell you the good stories, and we got to be careful of that. I'm talking about a brother and sister who are truly in need. We can't turn away for any reason. The third part we're going to get to today, and this is the shortest one, is the prosperity messengers who have distorted the Scriptures. And the reason this is important to touch on is because so many people have taken the prosperity message and have just thrown it out the window completely with the Scriptures. And I got to say, for a while there, that was me too. I was so disgusted with some of the stuff I was taught, I had a hard time getting past it. And I had a hard time getting to the point where I was actually able to do this teaching. 6 years it's taken me to really do this. They take the Scriptures and they twisted them out of context, primarily for their own gain. Now, some of them, Cornelia and I were talking on the way over, some of them aren't evil. Some of them are. You can look in their eyes and you can just see darkness. And I don't need to tell you who they are. You already know. But some of them aren't evil. They're just ignorant. And they've just completely missed it. The vast majority of them are evil because they're manipulating these Scriptures. And we talked about this last week. And they'll read you the head and not the tail, but they never read the part, if you obey my commands. If you obey my commands, never is spoken in a church anywhere on earth. Not really, but you know what I mean. Rarely. It makes a point. They focus in on what they want to hear, not what the context of it is. So last week we talked about this, and so I want to talk to you a couple minutes today about a couple things that the prosperity message is anchored in. This doesn't cover the whole prosperity message, but it's anchored because we can't throw the Scriptures away. We got to embrace the Scriptures. We just need to understand, what do they really mean? What Hebraically is God trying to get across to you and I? Amen? So number one, the premise that they will use, many of them, not all, many of them, I'm doing generalities here, is God needs you. God needs you. He desperately needs you to give to me. He desperately needs you to be faithful in everything you do and give to me. He needs you because he can't do this without you. Do you realize what they're saying? The creator of heaven and earth is so desperate, he's clinging, please, I need you, Tony. If you don't do it, my whole plan falls apart. And I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have a backup plan because I was counting on you. See how silly that is? But that is in, it's interwoven in almost every prosperity message. He needs you. I'm here to ruin your day. God doesn't need you at all. He desires you. He desires you, and he wants you to be part of his kingdom. He wants you to be faithful. He wants you to be a part of everything that he's outlined, but he does not need any of us. We have to learn that and get that in context. If you reject him, like billions of other people around you, he's going to find somebody else to fulfill his plan. He doesn't need plan B, C, D, E. He already knows ahead of time what's in your heart. It's time for you to find out what is in your heart. Amen? Number two, this one is more sinister, the second part of this. And it slipped by almost everyone in this room at one point in our life because we were mistaught one particular verse that allowed them to get to this sinister teaching. And the teaching is, we can speak it into existence. Name it and claim it is all about speaking it into existence, right? Joel Osteen once said, and I believe he's one of the ones that's just ignorant, not evil. I just don't see that evil in him when I see him. I just see, really? Joel Osteen once said he wanted a house so badly that he marched around it 7 times claiming it. And a couple months later, he got that house. Hagin and Copeland have based entire ministries on name it and claim it. Jesse Duplantis, Creflo Dollar, hundreds, if not thousands of other pastors all over the world. I'm not going to get into their doctrine. I'm not going to sit here and judge them. That's up to the Father. But the Word of God gives us permission to judge them by their fruit, does it not? It gives us permission to judge those who call themselves part of the covenant. So you're not judging if you evaluate honestly what people do. And you better start learning to judge so you don't get swept into some of the junk that's out there. And I'm not talking about the Creflo Dollars and them. I'm talking about the Messianic community. We have a bunch of teachers out there that are whacked into the, in, you know, not all of them, thank goodness, but we got some crazy Messianic teachers. And you got to be careful. You got to be real careful. Name it and claim it. And you know what verse they've used to just distort and come up with that teaching? It's found in Proverbs 18:21. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. I can speak life and it's on my tongue and I have power in my tongue. I can speak whatever I want and it's going to come to be. And likewise, they say you can speak death over everybody. And they take that and they twist it into the, you can name it and claim it. If you want it, just ask for it. Tell God, I want it. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Is that what he not said? Problem is, the preachers have made billions on that teaching, and the followers have made squat. How many followers you go, oh man, if you just follow Creflo, you'll be a trillionaire. Doesn't work. It's because it's not a principle of God. There is only one who can speak things into existence, and that is the Creator himself. And when you start thinking you can speak it into existence, you're trying to equate yourself at some level to God. It's miraculous that you're a child of God. You are not a God. I am not a God. None of us are gods. We don't speak it into existence. The closest we're going to come into speaking something into existence is if we stand on what God has already spoken into existence. Okay? Now, and that requires you to do it in context. You can't come in and pull out 4 or 5 verses that, or words that fit perfectly and forget the whole context that the Father purposely put there. We have to look at this honestly. And in 2 weeks, we're going to finish up with Yeshua and the parables about money, which I believe are primarily all about stewardship. We're going to talk about tithing was done away when the temple was destroyed, and other convenient myths. Number 6, is money evil? No, but the love of it is. And number 7, what is it that God requires of me financially? Yeah, we're going there. So, you know, don't call me up. I don't want to hear a bunch of emails. Oh, Brother Tom, I got a sniffle. I don't want to show up today. You come and put a bag over your head, little air holes, and just keep everybody else safe. You need to be here and learn, okay? For today, I want you to take away exactly what I asked you to take away last week. So that you will be a blessing. You need to memorize that. It needs to get deep in your spirit. It's the essence of every reason why he wants to bless you and why he wants to allow you to be to receive things that you can use to bless the kingdom. See, the prosperity message appeals to our flesh, doesn't it? Because the prosperity message is all about what can you get. When the biblical message on money is all about what you can do for the kingdom and how you can bless your creator. And make no mistake, the people that were blessed in the Old Testament, there's two things you got to remember about them. One is they always were a blessing to other people. But number 2 is the part we forget, is that process. Most of them had to prove themselves over a long period of time. You know, it wasn't like Abraham, 20 years old, here's $1 million. You don't have to do anything. He worked hard. He was diligent. He was faithful. He passed tests. The rabbis say he passed 10 tests. I don't know if that's true or not. They're all 9 of the 10, I think, are scriptural. But the reality is he passed tests, as did Isaac and as did Jacob and as did many of the patriarchs. The problem is the prosperity message appeals to what can I get? The big house, the boat, the big cars, all that. You know what that does? It makes everybody else covetous. Would the Creator want to do something that just makes the whole world covetous? Breaking one of the commandments? No. But people don't mind if you're doing something and God blesses it when they see that you're doing it for His kingdom, do they? When was the last time you had a hard time with somebody who made really good money when he's actually blessing the kingdom? That long? I'll tell you what, I admire it. You know what else I do? I ask for God to bless him more. You know? Sorry, I don't want to single you out, but Tony, he's got a good design business up in Blue Ridge. And just getting to know him, I've seen how he blesses other people. I've seen how he pours into people. And this is not to puff Tony up, to say he's doing what the scriptures say. Him and Leslie have a heart to help people. I hope God blesses them double and triple. Because if he does that, I know where it's going to go. And if he gets a boat along the way, so what? What is it to you? He's still blessing other people and I get to go fishing with him, all right? Is that okay? Hint, hint. The Bible's message is about being a blessing. Abraham had many servants and was wealthy. If you read Jasher, he was a blessing to everybody that came through his territory and came into his tent. He had many, many servants, which some translations poorly call slaves, which I like to call, if you were to equate it to what really goes on today, it would be like a contract employee. A Bible slave, I'm talking about Israelis, I'm not talking about the foreign people. A Bible slave for the Israelis was a contract employee. They were poor, they were said they would be sold into slavery. That's a harsh way of looking at it. They would basically come, Abraham, you are so blessed. I'd like to sell my services to you, and I will be a servant. And he provides them a place to stay. He provides them food. Most likely, there were some wages involved. And when they went out, they were blessed as they went out. A little different than the word slave, which we know was a horrifying thing that was done here in the last few hundred years. The problem is we read it and we don't understand what it is. Those slaves were very blessed. They lived in a good household. They lived comfortably. They had all they wanted to eat, and all they needed to do was be obedient to their master. That's all the Father's asking of you. He's like, I can give you everything you need, everything that is in you, the desire of your heart. The desire of your heart should be wrapped around the Bible, by the way. Your desire of your heart shouldn't be wrapped around material and fleshly things that have nothing to do with the Scriptures. If God spoke it, you can lay a hold of it, but you better be certain of two things. Number one, you know and understand what it says in context. Don't be plucking four or five words out. You'll get in trouble. And number two, you are being careful to do all that is written in the instructions. That's when God says, if you do this, I will do that. The blessings are conditional. The blessings are an if and then then. Galatians tells us the promises for Abraham are available to you and I today, even though most of us were born as Gentiles. That means Genesis 12 is for you and I as well. That's part of the blessing to Abraham. That means for you and I, God is saying, I want you to be blessed so that you can be a blessing to other people. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, we praise and worship your holy name. We thank you so much that you've given us the ability to come together, to gather, to fellowship with one another. I thank you that you continually open our eyes to your scriptures and your truth. Father, we have everything in the Bible that we need to live a successful life in you, living the way you've designed for us to live. But somewhere along the way, it's just been twisted and messed up, or we aren't always doing the things you have called us to do. And we certainly need to show love more, but we also need to embrace our brothers and sisters and help one another. And we need to be a generous people, because when we start doing it all, when we start living in love, when we start being a blessing to other people, when we start being people who keep your commandments because we love you, when we put it all together, then we're going to have something that is going to draw people. Unfortunately, Father, forgive us, because we've picked and chose what is comfortable and what we want to do and what we don't want to do. Forgive us, and let us be a people that keep all of your covenant, keep all of your instructions. They're diligent to do all that you have written, not so that we can get something for it, but that we may be a blessing to you, glorify you, and be a blessing to others. Yivarekaka Yehovah v'yishmereka. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'yashem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Got a little tongue-tied.